What a wonderful text that is in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. I'm sure you young people remember the first of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end or his purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you have in that verse the place we assemble, the church. The church is not talking about the building. It's talking about the people of God, the called out ones, the church. And then you have the person we adore, unto him. Well, this is Garva Free Presbyterian Church, and it's good to have a name. It's right to name ourselves, to let people know where we stand. Yet, it's his church, it's Christ's church. He's the king and head of the church, and everything that's done in the church is for his glory. It's not about our self-ego, it's not about our talents. Every meeting, every service, every aspect of the work has to be to his glory. And you have the praise we ascribe unto him, glory. It's talking about giving him the praise for it. Well, I thought about that text, and how do we glorify God? How can this church glorify God? How can you, Christian, glorify God? Well, there are basically two ways. Number one, preach the great gospel, because the gospel is the glory of God. Preach the gospel, stand for the gospel, meditate upon the gospel. We do that at the communion service. You see, Calvary is God's greatest work. All that God does is glorious. We know that. He only does wondrous things, creation, inspiration, and so on. But God's glory is most clearly manifested at the cross. At the cross. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Why? Because of the cost. When God created the universe, he just spoke. But when God provided our redemption, it cost God the Father to give his Son. And it cost God the Son the suffering and shame of Calvary. Calvary cost. Think of the character of God that's displayed at Calvary. You look at creation and the beauty of these flowers and you see his omniscience, you see his goodness. You see his wisdom and so on. But at Calvary, you see his character, his wrath, because God, now holy wrath, just wrath. You see, part of the gospel is the righteousness of God, and it says his righteous wrath. God is angry at sinners righteously. Not angry the way we get, but his justice demands our sin be punished. So you see God's wrath at Calvary because Christ is taking our punishment. You see God's love, you see his mercy, you see his grace, and so on. But it's the greatest work of Christ, brings greatest glory to Almighty God because of the consequences. Through that work on Calvary, sinners are saved. So we glorify God by talking much about the cross, and this morning we're gathered together to praise him for Calvary. But secondly, in chapter 4 and 1, it talks, see, the first three chapters describe the gospel, by the way. First three chapters are all about how we're saved by grace. But then the next three chapters are practical. Walk worthy. We glorify God in all that we do. Paul wrote in another place, whether you eat or drink, you see when you're taking your dinner today at home, you ought to glorify God as you're eating your dinner. That's what the Bible says. You see, and that's one great thing about the Reformation. Don't worry, brother, I'm not going to preach a whole Reformation message. But we forget sometimes the Reformation was the sovereignty of God. And Martin Luther and Calvin said the milkmaid and the hairdresser and the factory worker can as much glorify God in their vocation as any monk. What he means, of course, their offices in the church. But what he means is, monk's not one of them, by the way. What I mean is, yes, they're ministers and so on, offices, but everything we do as a Christian is to be for his glory. Everything. Well, I brought an object with me this morning. It's to do with the harvest, although it's not often put out. I do remember in one church, though, they had a bowl of it. And it's to do with harvest, and it reminds me of the harvest. And I'm amazed, the older I get, at how simply Christ preached. Do you know, he used harvest illustrations. When he met fishermen, he talked about fish. When he met a woman at a well, what did he talk about? Water. He talked about he being the bread of life. Your minister already in his prayer referred to Christ called himself the corn of wheat. And there's many others we could mention. And Christ used simple illustrations, many of them associated with the harvest. And so I've brought one. And I just thought on the way here, as I look at it, it reminds me of the Reverend Lucas. That's what he is. Yes, that's what he is in your congregation. He's a lump of this. See, in the Old Testament, the leaders, the religious leaders, were called by this name. Yes, they were called by this name. It's a very important commodity. You all have it in your body or you'd be dead. We take it every day. You may have, I'm sure you've already had it today. At some times it's been very, very valuable. Wars have been fought over it. And yet often we just walk upon it. Now, this was brought back from Colombia, South America, Bogota, where my sister's been a missionary 56 years in that land. And one of the greatest tourist attractions are made out of this. There is a large cathedral. You go through, as if you're going into a mine, and there's a large cathedral, holds 6,000 people. And the whole cathedral, yes, seats and everything, and oh, they have all, of course, statues. I don't agree with all that. No, but it's all made out of this. All made out of this. And you know, it's a main export from Ulster. Goes all the way to places like America. And some of you have been in Carrickfergus. Maybe some of you young people have already toured where they get this and they send it round the world. You've already guessed what I'm talking about, don't you? What it is? It is salt. Carrickfergus has miles of tunnels, salt mines that are now the big conveyor belts take it out to the ships and so on. Carrickfergus is a major importer of salt. It's mined, that's rock salt. You get it in different ways. And you know the Bible has a lot to say about salt in the Old and New Testaments. And isn't it wonderful that God has used a simple everyday commodity like salt to teach us wonderful truth. And I believe it teaches us how we can glorify God. I keep this in my study along with some other objects and things that remind me of spiritual truth. And I want to speak to you about salt. About salt. And first of all, I need to speak about the worth of this commodity. The worth of this commodity. Salt is a very important product. Salt is precious. The Greeks used to call it divine. Maybe you've heard the expression, he's worth his salt. Well, when you get your salary, you're getting your salt. Now, I know it's probably put into your bank account. When I start at work, you got a wee brown envelope on a Friday. But that was your salt. Your employer gave. See, salt and salary are the same word. So salad, by the way. But you put salt in greens and so on. It comes from the Latin, because Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And even in the 1800s, sometimes soldiers were paid in salt. It wasn't just the way in Roman times. Because salt was a very precious commodity. Wars have been fought over it. One of the fiercest battles in the Civil War in the United States between the Johnny Rebs, the Confederates, and the Yankees was fought at a town called Saltville. Because both armies wanted control of the salt. Salt is a precious commodity. It used to be taxed heavily in the late 1700s. In fact, I was interested to read that in 1 year, 300 men were put to death for smuggling salt to avoid the tax. And there were so many riots in the United Kingdom when the government took the tax off the salt. Earl Dundonald, you've heard of Dundonald out of Belfast. Well, the Earl of Dundonald talks about that in one of his books. Salt is a precious commodity. A precious commodity. It makes things palatable. Salt brings out the flavour. By the way, we need it in our body, but some people, I'm glad I haven't got to this yet, the doctor puts you on a salt-restricted diet. Now, don't nod your head if you're on that. But the doctor says, now cut down on the sodium, cut down on the salt. You see, if the doctor says that, you tell him, I was in a church service and the minister said, I have to tell you that's a very difficult thing that you're asking me to do. Because Job 6 verse 6 says, can that which is unsavoury be eaten without salt? So it's biblical. It's very difficult. And of course, some of I don't bother putting in an egg. I don't know why. It's not because I eat a lot of salt, but it just never bothered me. Maybe it's too lazy to lift the salt, but my family joke at that sometimes. I just go ahead and take a boiled egg without it. But anyway, a lot of you put salt on it. Do you know Americans, many of them, you know the large watermelons, not the round ones? In fact, wife bought some, I noticed, in the fridge and with some yesterday. And I tried it out. And definitely worked. Do you know, there's very few Americans I knew when I lived there would eat a watermelon without salt. They look at you if you don't put salt on your watermelon. What? I remember asking a group of girls from Crown College, were in England when I was preaching, do they do it? They, oh, of course you put salt in watermelons. And one girl said, I would never think of eating a grapefruit without putting lots of salt on it. So you can go and try it. But you all agree, salt brings out the flavour. Salt permeates through the whole dish. You know that, you ladies, when you put it in with the vegetables. And of course, if you put too much salt in, I read a book on salt. I bought one recently. That's why I know all this. It was cheap. It was half price. That's why I bought it. And it says if you're too much salt, of course, you ladies probably know, you throw in a potato and that'll absorb the salt and don't eat the potato. So salty. But salt, it permeates. Salt, of course, purifies. You know, they often put salt on wounds, rubbing the salt in. Yes, it stings, but it purifies. Ezekiel 16 and 4. Do you know when newborn babies were born, what they used to do? They used to rub the newborn baby with salt, and they still do in the Middle East. Salt water. They wash the newborn baby in salt. Biblical. You see, salt is usually gargled with salt. I had a friend in Armagh, and he would just take the raw salt, wouldn't even mix the water into the throat. It would choke me. But anyway, salt, I'm talking how it purifies. And by the way, this morning, I'm not just giving a lecture on salt. We'll come to the spiritual. It purifies, it preserves. Some of us can remember when the animals were killed and you put the salt pork or the fish in a barrel of salt. Or when you get a ham, what do you think ham's of? The brine, the salt water and the different flavourings. It preserves, it keeps, it stops it going, decaying and rotting. But here's one you might not know about salt. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And here God uses human terminology, human customs, to emphasize that he keeps his word. Now we know that if God says something that's true, you can depend upon it. But isn't it wonderful that God uses human terminology? What I mean by that is things that we can relate to. And 2 Chronicles 13 verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13 verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Of course, what he meant was to his seed, to his descendants. Even to him and to his sons. Now watch it. By a covenant of salt. A covenant of salt. That's a pact. What does it mean, a covenant or a pact? Well, you might have two enemies arguing over land, where the border is. Jacob and Laban did that, although they're related. They were arguing over where the border was. And they made a covenant that one wouldn't go past a certain line. And when two men made an agreement, or when former enemies were reconciled and became friends, they would make a promise to be friends and to support each other and to agree to some important legal requirement. Now, in our days, there's a stamp, a solicitor, there's the seal put on it, it's recorded. You'll buy something or sell, but on a very, very important issues. You see, man's word wasn't enough. So they would make a solemn covenant. And to break that covenant was extremely serious. It was made before God. And what they would do, they would take, each of them would come with a bag of salt or a container, and they would pour it together. Can you see the significance? How can you separate the grains of salt? You can't. They're together. Do you know at Jewish weddings, depending what sect of Judaism, Bride and groom, when they walk into the church, they carry a little container of salt. You can buy special bottles and all, advertise on the internet for Jews when they're getting married. And the bride and groom walk, and at a certain time, the rabbi will say, right, take your salt, and they both pour their containers into one. Now our lives are... Marriage is a covenant. Agreeing to stand by one another for better, for worse, and so on. It's a legal requirement. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's a promise. And do you know, in Arab countries to this day, if you're invited in to sit at the table, you're said to share that man's salt. To share his salt. You're a friend. We'll protect you. We'll protect you. You're a friend. I'm not sure if he was here in your congregation some years ago. There was Pastor Trebluse from Lebanon, Beirut. I still get his emails now and again. He has a church right in Beirut. And I preached with him at the Haile Conference quite a number of years ago in England. And I asked him about the salt. I was thinking of it at that time. And he confirmed, and as did a doctor in my, where my daughter goes to church, who was a brain surgeon in Saudi Arabia and other Arab countries around there. And he says, oh yes, babies are still washed with salt. But here's what Trebluse told me, Pastor Edgar Trebluse. Sometimes, he said, we have family services and we even get some Shiite Muslims in. Isn't that amazing? Yes, because they've been so good to them in the area of Beirut. And he said, what we do is, one of the elders stands at the door when guests are coming and he holds out a big tray, a bit like communion, and there's little pieces of bread. And when the visitor comes, you pour some grains of salt onto the piece and the person takes it. It's not to feed them. It's a sign that they're welcome in friendship. Can you see the meaning of the salt? A covenant of salt. A covenant of salt. Well, that's just some things about salt. The book I got, by the way, said there are 14,000 uses of salt, even in our country. So you can go home and try and work them all out. I could tell you all the different things about taking out stains, and if you're cooking something that goes over your stove, put salt. Well, anyway, not go on about it, but there's so many things about salt that's amazing. Amazing. But here's my point. That was just by an introduction. God uses salt to illustrate the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Here in 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, this is a prophecy of Christ. God was telling Israel, he's telling them, look, I made a solemn, binding covenant. I swore by myself, that's Hebrews 6, because men swear in a court of law, let's say, by Almighty God. But God, there's no one greater than God, so he swears by the honor of his own name. I will give the kingdom to David and to his descendants. And it's talking in particular about one. Because King David had a descendant after the flesh, humanly speaking. And yet that descendant was his Lord. He called him his Lord. What's the explanation? Bethlehem. He who is God, who created the salt. Think of it. Created the universe. He took into union with himself a human body. He was born. He's a God and he is the God and he's man. A miracle. Humanly, he's descended from David. But he's David's Savior and Lord. Of course, God kept his promise. And our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Israel, King of the Jews, King of kings, King of saints, everlasting King, King of righteousness. He's King. He's King. Sits on the throne of the universe. The universe. But turn over to Leviticus chapter 2 and 13. And this gets even more wonderful. Oh, that itself's wonderful, the incarnation. But you'll see how it gets even clearer. How salt illustrates the work of Christ in the gospel. We're in the book of Leviticus, and you know it's all about sacrifices and offerings and holiness and in verse 13 of Leviticus 3, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God. Now notice, it's not a covenant between men, it's God's covenant. And it's not even a covenant between God and man. It's God's covenant. God's covenant. And as the salt is associated with God's covenant. Don't let it be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. I'll not turn to other references, but over in Ezekiel 43 and verse 24, it says the burnt offering was to have salt upon it. When the remnant come back from Babylon after 70 years, it says they brought back salt without prescribing how much. Must have been wagon loads of salt. Jewish history says there was a room in the temple, a whole room that was full of salt. In other words, when the sacrifices were offered, they put salt on it. Now, in some of the sacrifices, the whole animal was consumed, so it wasn't just to give a taste. It wasn't to give a taste. No. Why? Because the salt in the Jewish people knew, as we ought to know now, that salt is a symbol of a covenant. A covenant. God's covenant. What do we mean by God's covenant? Well, in eternity past, and our minds can't take that in. But God the Father and God the Son made a covenant. And God the Son made a covenant with God the Father on your behalf, Christian. We didn't make the covenant, but he did it for us. And God the Son covenanted, promised, that he would come into the world and become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he would live that righteous life that we could never live. And on Calvary, he would pay the debt of his people's sins. And those sins would be blotted out. And he would rise again victoriously and defeat our enemy and his Satan. And he would reign on high as the mediator for us. For us. And we're in union with him. And Christ has died for us. And think of the sacrifice. You think of the animal brought. Maybe you've never seen an animal killed. I'm thinking back to when we lived in New Guinea. And for at least 2 years or more, our main meat was wild boar. Yes, shot. Sometimes a bow and arrow. People, the shotgun we had. And one man was allowed to, what they call carry, license to carry. And I remember cut them up often, sliced off the leg, give it to my wife, and she would cut the rest and so on, and cut it up and divide it. I've seen the animals, I've seen the blood. It's not a pleasant sight. And when the animal's alive, that lovely, fluffy lamb, and to take the knife and to slit its throat, and to catch the blood and to pour it out at the altar, and then to take the lamb or the bullock or the dove or the pigeon, and then to lay it on the altar, and the fire would consume it. What's it all about? Well, number one, God was teaching the people, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And when the person brought the offering, he put his hands upon the head of the goat, or if the priest was doing it for the nation, the priest would do it, confessing, we're sinners. Lord, thou art holy. What's going to happen to this animal is what I deserve. In fact, I deserve more. It's only a picture. I deserve eternal death. Not in the flames of this fire, but in the eternal flames of hell is what I deserve. Do you realize that this morning? Every one of us. Every one of us were sinners. I was struck again recently preaching in 1 Timothy 1:15. You know what the Apostle Paul said after he had founded churches and wrote books of the Bible and preached? You know what he said? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be. No. of whom I am. You know, the closer you get to God, the more we see in us dwelleth no good thing. Oh yes, may have been saved 40, 50 years, but you know, we're only guilty sinners. We're only guilty sinners. That's why believers need the gospel preached to us again and again, to be reminded of the truth of the Reformation. It's only by Christ alone that we can come into his presence. Do you realize you're a sinner? That's what that sacrifice spoke. It said, you're a sinner. I remember some years ago, I'm preaching in Clocker Valley tonight. It's the 50th anniversary. And I was minister there at one time. And I remember when I was there, there was a visiting speaker. But that night, or that afternoon, it was an afternoon service. And a young lad waited behind in the minister's room. And I went in and spoke to him. And he was a bit shy. And I said, well, are you saved? Or why are you coming? He says, oh yes, I'm saved. I said, well, tell me when you were saved. You know what he said? I was saved in the pew, sitting in the pew at the end of the service. I love to hear things like that. I was saved just where I sat in the pew. You can be saved if you're not saved yet, right in the pew where you sit. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, as the preacher spoke, I realized, 13-year-old, it was his birthday, what an awful sinner I am in the sight of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, in conviction? I performed a marriage ceremony some years later. I had moved, but he married a young lady from the church where I was then minister. And he got up at the wedding reception making his bridegroom speech, and he told that story. I had 13 years of age on his birthday. We see, he had come to realize the truth of the sacrifice, that he's a sinner. But that sacrifice, dying there, shedding the blood, been put in the flames, it symbolized God accepts a substitute. It speaks of the work of Christ. It tells us the message that Christ became our sacrifice for sin, and God accepts us through Christ, that through him the fire was put out. Now what's this about salt then? You see, they had to put the salt on the sacrifice. They put salt. Why? They knew the salt represented the covenant. You see, next time you taste salt, if you put some in your dinner today, or you take, though I do take salt, it's just a strange thing, and my grandchildren even look at me, Grampy, why aren't you putting salt in your egg? I just never bother it taking it. And I do it, but I don't mind salt. Especially tater crisps. There's nothing like cheese and onion tater crisps. They're the best in the world, I'll tell you. I've travelled different places. But anyway, I hope you like cheese and onion, but it's the best flavour. Just too many of them at my age. But I like salt. But next time you taste salt, or you see the salt on the table, remember Calvary. And rejoice that at the cross, I was an enemy of God. And he's at enmity with me because I'm a sinner. Has to be. It's because he's holy and just. The offense wasn't on his side, it's on my side. And yet, through Christ's sacrifice, through the covenant, you see, Christ's blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. I'm friends with God today. Isn't that wonderful, Christian? A friend of God. And the salt reminds me of that. And what do we speak about the salt? Precious. Listen, there's nothing more precious than knowing your sins are forgiven and you're reconciled to God. What about the palatable? There's nothing that brings greater joy and flavor, if you like, to your life than knowing that you're in Christ and he died for you. Purifies. Salt purifies. Thank God Christ's death on Calvary, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. The salt speaks of preserving. And thank God through Christ's work, his people are preserved. He'll keep you. Do you ever doubt when Satan comes and says to you, how do you think you're a Christian? Sure, you got angry the other day, or you sinned, or you said this, or you shouldn't. How could you expect to be in heaven? Or maybe you come to pray and you think of something, how you've sinned. could you ever pray? Oh, listen, taste the salt. Taste the salt. And the Lord will keep you. It's He that keeps you, not your good life, not what you do. He keeps you. He keeps you. He preserves you. And troubles and trials of life, take the salt. Well, one last one, and I'll just be brief. Talked about the worth of the commodity, the work of Christ. Matthew 5:13. I'll just quote it to you. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's only good to be cast out, trampled under foot of men. Ye are the salt. You see, this salt reminds me of the witness of Garva Free Presbyterian Church. That's why I said you're like this as well as your minister. This is you, Christian. Do you notice Christ, and he wasn't speaking to the crowd, he was speaking to his disciples. He didn't say, you're to be salt. No, that's not what he said. He said, you are. Christian, you are salt. God's salt. You are salt. Now, you can either be good or bad. See, the salt can become contaminated. Dirt can get into it. Well, you're not going to put it over your dinner, are you? What's this good for then? Well, have you ever put salt on a slug? Have you ever put salt on weeds in the path? Well, they did it in those days when salt was no good. And when salt isn't so pure, of course they use it on the roads in winter and other. And you would throw it on the path and it would kill the weeds and men would walk on it. And you see, you're salt, Christian. If you keep pure and walk with the Lord, you'll be the salt as we talked about it in your community. But if you're not, if the world pollutes you, then the world will trample on you. That's why whether you're at school or work and you're a Christian, they'll do everything they can to get you to join in and to sin. Of course they will. Why? Because they want to bring you down to their level. And when you do, they'll be the first to point the finger. I thought you said you're a Christian. It's just the world they walk on us. We ought to live like the salt that we are. We are salt. We are salt. We need to be kept pure. You see, salt preserves. You know what preserves our problems from greater judgment of God than it's already receiving? You know what preserves it? The people of God. You Christians. Remember Sodom, if there were 10 righteous. If there were 10 righteous. Christians preserve the country. Permeates the Christians. We're to permeate into our family. Into our community. We're to purify. We're to purify. It talks in the Old Testament of Elisha purified the waters. We're to purify the community where we are and the family where we are. It's to be pleasing. I said salt adds the flavor. And we ought to be salt to each other. We ought to be salt to each other. What I mean by that is, when your fellow Christians are going through severe trials and they're feeling the heat of the day, you go to them and be the salt. I lived for some time in Papua New Guinea. It was about 100 degrees every day. I always mean to look and see what that is, centigrade, but I'm sure you young people use centigrade. I'm still old-fashioned. I think that's over 40s, but 100 is pretty hot. You used to sit at night and the water would just run down your face, the sweat. You never go out into the sun to work. You never sunbathe either. It's crazy that, when you live in the real hot tropics. But I remember one occasion working on a little office, and two missionaries had travelled from quite a distance because we were alone most of the time with the people. And we needed their help to build a little, made of palm branches, just trees out of the jungle, just cutting down things. But anyway, I began to shake. And I remember my head, thump, thump. And I began to be sick, feeling sick, nauseous, getting dizzy. I said, man, I need to go down to the house for a few minutes. So we didn't have windows, I guess. It was just netting wire around it, built on stilts, to get some type of breeze, if there was any at times. And I remember going into the house and my wife was cooking because these two men had come up and they were staying overnight. It was difficult, took them hours to get where we were. And she was cooking, and I didn't want any of her cooking, I'll tell you that. And it's not that she's a bad cook. I felt rotten. What did I do? I got just a little bit of water, opened the tablets, two salt tablets. Any of you served in the army overseas, salt tablets. And I just took it in water and lay down for about 10, 15 minutes, and I could have eaten two dinners. You know what was wrong? My body was low in salt. Be warned, if you ever go on holiday to some of these hot countries, we're always taught, always if you're sweating, taste it. And if you don't taste salt, you better get some into you. You better get some into you. And maybe you've seen that in some hot countries. Sometimes people just pour salt in the back of their hand and lick it. Why? Because you need it in your body. And I'm saying, Christian, you're to be the salt, because sometimes our brethren and sisters are feeling the heat. And they're feeling, as it were, that headache, that awful, and I'm meaning here spiritually. You get beside them and you help them. That's the wonderful thing of belonging to a church, isn't it, with fellow believers? Oh, thank God for that encouragement. Of course, sin needs to be poisoned, and I already said, isn't that what salt can do? Poison the weeds, those creepy crawlies. Salt promotes, I'll tell you this one. Salt promotes a thirst. Isn't that right? You take salt. Now, I am told, now please note carefully, I am told this. I don't know it by experience. But I am told in certain public houses, pubs, do you know the publican, the owner, is so kind and generous, he puts out free food for his customers. That's what I'm told. Free bowls of very salty peanuts. Free bowls of very salty potato crisps. Isn't that very kind of him? Oh. You know what his motive is? Oh, here, have some free salty. Oh, give us a drink. Isn't that stupid, by the way? Because I'm sure you know, any doctor, any medical person will tell you, the worst thing you can do if you're thirsty is to take alcohol. And yet there's still stupid people out there who think that you're stupid too, and will tell you, oh, we're thirsty, let's go for a pint. Stupidity! See, the world's mad. The world's mad. Alcohol takes, it dehydrates you further. Dehydrates you. Well, anyway, the point is I'm making. Just had to get that in case anybody thought it was recommend pubs. I knew you wouldn't, but... What does it do, salt? You know, may God enable you and Garva, a new Christian, and I, to be the salt. And we are salt, but to be the pure salt. So that our life would cause others to say, I want that. I want that. May God keep us pure, that we'll never have others say of us, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. May God bless you, and may you always remember some of these lessons about salt. Thank you, Mr. Great.